You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Please open your Bibles. You need a Bible today, Matthew chapter 7. You need a Bible every time we gather, so that'll be clear today as well. Our sermon title today is this: Beware of False Prophets. How's that for a Mother's Day message? Beware of false prophets, all right? Now, I will say this though, okay? So pretty atypical for Mother's Day. However, I will say this, the attack on our children has never been greater than in this nation. So to have mothers and women who are filled with discernment, of course everyone, men, women, children, but today to have mothers that are filled with wisdom and discernment and guarding truth and the importance of understanding what the Word says in prayer and in vigilance, again, from evil attacking, again, homes or lives. I mean, this is absolutely critical, and this is very, very relevant in that regard. And of course, it's so relevant for all of us here as well, who call ourselves, again, true disciples of Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 7, in this passage, Jesus, we know, is nearing the end of the Sermon of the Mount. And he's a really good preacher, Jesus is. I mean, amen. He just really knows what he's doing. And what he does as the sermon ends here is he ramps up his seriousness, but he also ramps up his severity. So interesting to me, because in our day, man, there's so much fluff in teaching, and the church can be so weak, and we're so afraid to offend, and we're just scared of saying anything that might be remotely controversial or may make anyone feel uncomfortable. Jesus, he's not concerned with that. He's concerned with loving the people in truth that goes along with, again, his grace. So I always want us to remember, too, that a proper and biblical understanding of Jesus as defined by Scripture is Jesus was full of grace and truth. Yes, I need all of you to be picking up on what that truth is right there, that John 1:14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And listen, by the way, this is how we define biblical love. Biblical love is grace, but it is grace and truth. I mean, this whole section here, guys, what are you doing? Like, jump on the party. This is good stuff. We need to know this, be able to understand this. Again, true biblical love involves grace, yes, but absolutely truth as well. In our day, hasn't always been this way, but in our day, certainly the last generation, the grace of Jesus Christ is often upheld and highlighted, and it should be. I mean, the grace of Jesus Christ is astoundingly beautiful, critical, essential, and marvelously wonderful. Where would we be without the grace of Jesus Christ? My goodness. I mean, we desperately, desperately need the grace of Jesus Christ. However, along with the grace of Jesus comes the truth of Jesus. Because without the truth, we can't be saved. If all you do is pour in grace and there's no understanding why you need that grace, you won't be saved. You can't be saved. The truth is understanding we are sinners, desperately in need of the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We are dead without Jesus Christ. So the truth sets up the glory of the grace that is found in the gift of Jesus Christ. But many people seem to ignore or overlook the amount of times that Jesus, I mean, how do you say it? Just drops the hammer of truth. Like, he stands in front of an audience and he's full of grace, but he proves he's also full of truth. And I guess what I want us to ask is, well, why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus, like, hammer the truth? He says it, and in love, of course, but he speaks the truth bluntly, seriously, and today, severely. Why does he do that? Why does he hammer the truth? Because that's what love does. Now, the way we say it is very, very important. But to not speak truth is not love. We must, again, you see someone floating down a river heading to a falls where they're going to die. You can be as nice as you want in that moment and be like, hey, want a drink? I'll help you along the way. And you can comfort them, help put some air in your inner tube and you'll feel more comfortable. You don't tell them that death is coming. That's not loving them. That's hating them. We must be people who are filled with grace. Yes, yes, yes. And truth. Biblical love is that. Jesus Christ is that. So he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And out of love for his church today, he warns us as to the attack from evil, listen, specifically on the truth. And Jesus, with clarity and severity, he specifically warns us today, his church, of false teachers. He warns us of wolves, and he warns us of disease that will inevitably attack his church. So Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. Satan is well aware of this, and Satan has always sought to poison the church in error by sending imposters into the church as wolves in sheep clothing, trying to get diseased trees to be seen and have impact again in the midst of God's people. And we got to be honest, I mean, Satan's clever. He's clever, and it's been a very effective strategy over the centuries. I mean, he has done so much damage and so much hurt and caused so much pain and wreaked so much destruction. That's why Jesus loves us today, by warning us, listen, this is going to happen. You better be aware, you better be vigilant, and you better not be taken by surprise when it happens, because it will. That sets up our text now. I pray like you are ready to hear, you're wanting to hear, and please, Bibles open and looking at Matthew 7, verse 15 right now. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says this: beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Wow. You will recognize them by their fruits. That's one of the key statements for today. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Interesting, eh? I mean, that's just so clear and so important here. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree, again, bear good fruit. Every tree, here's the severity, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's start with this study. Point number one, getting into it. Watch out for wolves. Their fruit will give them away. Watch out for wolves, church. Their fruit will give them away. Now, loved ones, notice too, whenever we're studying Scripture, we always say this, it's true, context is king. When you're in a passage of Scripture, if you want to understand it in its fullness, what's around it, what's before it, what's after it. In this sense, Jesus says, verse 15, beware of false prophets. The context immediately preceding our text is what? It is Jesus teaching there's a narrow gate that leads to life, there's a wide gate that leads to hell or destruction. That's our context for this passage. The next thing he says after teaching, there's a narrow, hard way that leads to life in Jesus. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, that goes to hell. The very next thing, beware of false prophets. Why? Because here's what false prophets want to do. False prophets want to lead people away to abandon the narrow road. False prophets are sent, again, to lead people to ignore the narrow, hard way and to try to widen the road as much as possible, promising things they can't possibly deliver on. False prophets, again, abandon the narrow road. That is our context today. So Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, listen, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, from the moment the church began, what has Satan sought to do? He has sought to infect the church with error. Again, to place imposters in the church. And we read here that these false prophets are described as ravenous wolves. Not my words, Jesus' words. Ravenous wolves. So they have a savage ferocity. They possess an appetite for destruction. They are rapacious. They are greedy for violence or harm. But notice, in their desire for destruction, they look like sheep. Wow, it's dangerous. It's clever. It's so deceitful. It's Satan. It's what he does. So literal wolves, what? Literal wolves in this world threaten physical death. These false prophets, or wolves, metaphorically, spiritually speaking, they threaten spiritual death. It says they come to you in sheep's clothing, meaning they appear to be genuine. They look the part. They speak the language. Satan is such a deceiver, he sends out these false teachers in disguise. They mislead so many, but their desire and intention ultimately is destruction. False prophets are sent by Satan to send people to eternal death. This is what they are designed to do. It's a very, very, very serious thing. And the New Testament has a lot to say about it. So if we do a quick summary of the New Testament, again, we got to be aware of this. Like, we shouldn't be caught off guard. We have been warned. We're being warned today. Jesus is saying this. It's a serious passage. Elsewhere, it's very clear as well. Matthew 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. This is speaking of the last days, by the way. The last days. And perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Jesus says, see, I've told you beforehand. See, I have warned you that this is going to happen. Paul in Acts 20, he says, be careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw you away again, or draw disciples after them. Again, the warnings that we have had, let's go to the next couple of verses here as well. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he says, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise then if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Listen, their end will correspond to their deeds. You will recognize them by their fruits. Again, very, very similar to our passage today. And then 2 Peter, at some point, we need to preach through verse by verse through 2 Peter as a church. Man, it is a very, very important text. Again, so much relevance for our day. These are just two verses. They're like 20 verses pertaining to the severity of false teachers in 2 Peter. Here's two of them. Peter says, and by the way, notice Jesus, Paul, Peter, they're all warning us of the same thing, right? This is real. But false prophets also arose among you, the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Interesting word that Peter chose there by the Holy Spirit. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. I mean, just important for us to have a brief summary and context of what the Bible says in terms of false prophets, its seriousness, and its severity. So, beware of false prophets. Watch out for wolves. As Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. So, what are the fruits of false teachers? And it's ugly. What are the fruits of false teachers? False teachers fundamentally lead people away from the truth of God's word. False teachers promote error, of course. Again, from the beginning, Genesis 3, Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? At that moment, he's promoting error. He is leading them to sin, to wreak destruction upon them and every other human being that would come after them. False teachers, listen, they ignore the whole counsel of God. False teachers love to take a verse, rip it out of context, or rip pages out of the Bible, and they manipulate that verse to their own liking to promote their own teachings, ignoring what the rest of the Bible might say about that. False teachers soften sin all the time. They do not clearly state what the Bible says upon a particular sin. They don't teach repentance. They don't believe or teach that people need to repent of sin. It's so much about feel good who you are, do whatever you want, again, drawing attention to themselves. False teachers eliminate the doctrine of hell. One of the clearest doctrines in Scripture, including in our passage today, and all around us again here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, false teachers, no, you're good, we're all good. There is no such thing as destruction. False teachers despise the doctrine of any kind of destruction in the end. False teachers, listen, despise brokenness and contrition. They despise brokenness and contrition because that's where life becomes real. Jesus Christ wants us to be a broken hearted more than anything else. God says, Isaiah 66, this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. In Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt spiritually in their own spirits, for theirs is the kingdom of God. False teachers hate that. Because that is the very heart of Jesus Christ. Us becoming so humbled and humiliated in our sin for our awareness of the reality and our tremendous need for the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers teach a new sexual ethic. False teachers say what so clearly in the Bible is sin, and they say, no, it's not. Actually, it's blessed. No, it's right in the Bible. It's not. It's right here in the Bible. Yeah, I know what he said, but here's what he meant to say. False teachers promise hope. They tell people, yeah, it's going to be great. But they're actually leading people. That's what Satan does. He leads people to destruction. False teachers preach a different gospel. They teach a gospel that is apart from faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. They come up with a new gospel, subtle switches and twists on it, which becomes no gospel at all. False teachers fake godliness. They present as holy, but they are whitewashed tombs. The difficult part of false teachers, too, is much of what they say can be true. You're listening and you're like, that sounds right, but then they leave out key doctrines or portions, which then makes their entire message false. False teachers love health and happiness, but they despise sacrifice and holiness and self-denial and death to self. False prophets disguise themselves. They distort the truth to deceive listeners. They seek to destroy the church. That's why Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says on the screen for you about this. He wrote this probably 60 or 70 years ago. He says, the false prophet is a man who has no straight gate or narrow way in his gospel. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. He's in sheep's clothing, so attractive, so pleasant, so nice to look at. He has a nice and comfortable message. He pleases everybody, and everyone speaks well of him. He is never persecuted for his preaching. He's never criticized severely. He is praised by the liberals and modernists. He is praised by the evangelicals. He is praised by everybody. He is all things to all men in that sense. There's no straight gate about him. There's no narrow way in his message. There's none of the offense of the cross. False prophets are devastating to any true church. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 6, false prophets are detailed. And one of the things the verse says, false prophets so often stand up and they say, peace, peace. The Bible says, but there's no peace. They say, we're all good. No, you're not all good. This sin isn't a sin. Yes, it is a sin. They say, peace, peace. Everything's fine. You will be blessed. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Again, false prophets open up the gate to heaven so wide. Anyone can come. That's not true. I mean, anyone can come in terms of faith, but you have to turn, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way. They open up the gate for salvation that like anyone and everyone will be saved. False prophets, again, they do not believe in the narrow way through Jesus Christ, grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. They do not teach a hard way. False prophets, again, bless sin. If anyone, loved ones, again, you have to know the word. Because if you know the word, and it's so, so clear when you know the word, when someone stands up and they start saying what God says is sin, that it's a blessing, I mean, you're a false prophet. 100% you are a wolf. Like, it's so clear. God says it's a sin. It's so clear right here. They say, no, it's not a sin. Actually, God blesses. False prophet. Run. And that's not always easy, but it's absolutely essential. You cannot take something God says is an abomination, and you cannot say it's blessed. That is absolutely horrific for the church. And this is what false prophets seek to do. So, we must be aware. We must be vigilant. We must be on the watch. How are we vigilant? One of the things that has broken my heart over the years is how many professing believers just get swayed by every wind and wave of doctrine. It breaks my heart. The number one reason that you get swayed again by false teaching is you don't know the word. You don't know what's in the book. And if you don't know what's in the book, Hebrews 5 teaches us specifically on this topic. Hebrews 5 says, the author's like, hey, you're still feeding on milk and pablum. And because you haven't grown up, you're not on solid food. And solid food is for the mature. But it goes on, those who are mature have discretion and wisdom, the ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. If you stay as a child, you'll believe anything. Isn't that true? You go to your children, right? I've had 4 kids, obviously. Youngest now is 12. She's wising up to things. When they were young, I could tell them anything and they would believe me. 3 years old, 5 years old, 7 years old. Like, I can make up the outlandish stories. And they don't know any better. They don't have enough maturity. They believe me. If you stay as an infant in Christ, in some case, you'll believe anything because you don't know. But you grow in the Word and you're like, wait a second, what? No, that doesn't sound right. You're listening and you're constantly filtering with the book in your mind, in your hands, and you're like, that is not right. That's why we're called Hope Bible Church. Okay? Listen, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Okay? I'm telling you, as we say all the time, like, you can't take what I'm saying or whoever else is here preaching just at our word. You need to test it. This way we don't read our Bibles so God will like us more. We read our Bibles because it's life. This is what renews our minds. It gives us wisdom. It allows us to understand again, to discern between good and evil. This is absolutely essential. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us and grow us and mature us. Again, if you're not bringing your Bible to church, and if your phone's a substitute, then it's definitely a substitute for the Bible. But I'm big on, you know, this, okay? And no offense, no emails about electronic Bibles, okay? I have versions too, okay? But just the whole point is this. You gotta bring your Bible. You gotta be in the Word. And again, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't read your Bible, all you got is one word or one action. Okay, like I don't know what's happening there. I don't understand it. How can we follow Christ if we're not in the Word? I mean, honestly, can you give me a good answer to that? You say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not in the Word on a regular basis? I don't understand that. You have to help me understand how that can possibly match up. How does that work? You say, I don't have time. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I've seen your social media activity. You say, well, listen, there are no excuses, man. There aren't. You feed yourself on that which you love. You feed yourself on that which you hunger for. At the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. You hunger for Christ, man. You're like, I need to hear from you. And look at how essential this is, right? We grow in the Word, and then we become aware and vigilant again of false prophets. I mean, it's just massive. So it's Mother's Day right now, and this week, I was just thinking, I want to honor. We have a group of moms. So the school that two of our kids used to go, one of our kids now, public school. And there's a group of moms in this church that are prayer warriors for that school. And their desire to shine light, and their desire to pray and guard truth, and their desire to guard against false teaching that's coming against the kids in that school. It's so neat, because a couple years ago, I think I get the facts right, there's like 3-4 moms, whatever. Now it's like there's like a dozen strong or more in this school. God is bringing together, and they're praying, and they are going to the administration, parts of the administration. They're driving them nuts. Praise the Lord for Jesus' sake. And they are going in and they are praying through all the stuff and the power that's happening there. I'm so blessed by that. I can say this too, like, you know, all the you guys want to clap for that? I mean, clap for that. Amen. 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 I agree. And if some of you moms, you're here right now and you are part of this group, man, bless you. So awesome. And I don't know all the details, but my wife, Jill, who's part of this, she said to me this week that, you know, all these disastrous speakers that come in different ways and assemblies at school, whatever. I know that the last couple speakers that they've been praying so hard, the last couple speakers actually have had a Christian faith. And it's not like they're promoting the gospels of the camp, but they're not promoting the other stuff. You know what I'm saying? And there they are. And they're just like, wow, making a difference. And I kind of envision these beautiful moms that are praying. They're kind of like Joshua circling the school and praying again and blowing the trumpets at the right time, man, where the walls of darkness just fall to the ground. And to you, I say, keep going, don't give up. And you're here right now, what can I do? You can do something. You can do something. And the power of prayer and coming together and encouraging one another and seeking to see light shine in the midst of the craziness of our world, man, God is not done, we're not either. You can be used. And in this way, the seriousness of all that's around us, watch out for wolves, man. Be vigilant, be aware, and let's pray. Let's pray light. We got a prayer meeting this Wednesday, man. This Wednesday prayer meeting. And this church right here, you come and you pray together. Here we are coming this Wednesday. I forgot to say that last service. Tell all your friends. Prayer meeting. This Wednesday we're having church-wide prayer meeting. Can't wait. Point number 2, examine for good fruit. It's the proof of good health. Examine for good fruit. Why? Because good fruit proves good spiritual health. Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So Jesus is teaching now. Now, a wolf may be able to wear sheep's clothing and be found out in the end, but a diseased tree cannot pretend to be a healthy tree. If we take out Jesus, we allow his metaphor here to be fully explained. Given time, he's saying, listen, the proof is in the fruit. So simply put, it's impossible for an unhealthy tree to produce good fruit. A thorn bush, using Jesus' words, a thorn bush cannot ever produce grapes, ever. Because the root determines the fruit, always. The root, if it's unhealthy, the root, again, will produce the fruit. That's why Jesus says in John 15:8, again, all these verses kind of tying together, but this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and proof. See, this is good for all of us to look at right now. Jesus is like, here's how you prove you are genuinely my disciple. Fruit, much of it. Much fruit proves the reality of our relationship again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about it this way too. For some of you, again, really new to the church, I'm so glad you're here. Some of you are new to the Christian faith. So glad you're here. Some of you are checking out our church for the first time. So glad you're here. Some of you have been in church a long time, and maybe it's really, really important for us to be reminded of this truth. What truth? You can't have genuine justification. Justification is when we are declared innocent in the sight of God, the legal courtroom term, when our roots in Christ are established by the grace and righteousness of God. We are justified in his sight. Listen, it's part of our salvation, but when there's genuine, listen carefully, when there's genuine justification, our roots, there must be sanctification. Sanctification is growing more like Jesus. You cannot be truly justified and not bear fruit for Jesus Christ. We don't all do the same. We don't all grow the same. We don't all look the same. But listen, it is theologically absolutely impossible to have justification be real in your life and the fruits and not see sanctification for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're truly rooted in Christ, you will 100% of the time bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let me say it. We look different seasons, different growth patterns, but you cannot be truly saved and not grow. You have to be transformed. This is what the gospel does. If the root has been established, the fruit will look like Jesus. If Jesus is on the root, then Jesus bears the fruit, right? So this is serious stuff. So in 1 John chapter 3, John says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, okay? And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Look how clear this is. No one truly born again by God, new creation in Jesus Christ, makes a practice of sinning because your seed, your root is Christ. And if the root is in us is Christ, then we cannot keep on sinning because he has made us a new creation. And he says, by this is evident, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. I mean, the Bible's very, very, very clear. Hard truth, but such important truth as well. So we need to let this kind of sink in. We need to let this meditate on these things as well. And so this is why one of the things we see here, those who live in habitual sin, like constantly in sin and they don't care, and there's no repentance, and there's no conscience, and there's no desire to change, okay? Hear me. The person who lives in habitual sin that doesn't care, no repentance, indifference, and a conscience that is seared, they cannot be of God. That's what the Bible's teaching. Because if you're truly born of God, there will be repentance, there will be a conscience, there will be a desire for change at some point. You can't continually find ourselves in this rut and path of blatant sin and not be changing or care and truly be born of God. Now let me say this, okay? all of us in Christ, we have bad days. My goodness, I have bad days. We have bad weeks. I have bad weeks, 100% for sure. We can even have bad seasons. We've said for 20 years now, but you have a bad decade? That's a problem. Let me say it again. We have bad days, man. I got bad days. Bad days. I'm like, wow, I need to repent hard. That's the whole point, though, is that you're aware of it and you want to change and you're broken over your sin. We have bad weeks and sometimes bad seasons. But a bad decade is when the Bible says, man, you got to really look in the mirror and examine yourself to see whether or not you're truly in the faith. Because when the tree is healthy, rooted in Christ, then the fruit will also be healthy. It has to be. So false prophets and false teachers, they are unhealthy trees that bear unhealthy fruit. So how do you spot a false teacher or false prophet? Well, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the word of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead a teacher or preacher to oppose the clear truth of Scripture. Never, especially in the fundamentals or the hills to die on of the faith. Look at Galatians 1 on the screen. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you found in the word of God, let him be accursed. Wow. Paul's like, if we come back and we give a different gospel than what's represented here, we're accursed. That's how serious this is. And besides this, what is the fruit then we desire to see from those who are truly in Christ? Well, it's obviously the fruit of the Spirit. And listen, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't manufacture that. Humans can't manufacture it. You can't fake it. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that in us. And so talk at this point is cheap. It requires a life to back it up. Now, I want to say this too today, okay? This message today, this is not a witch hunt. We're not like, you know, looking every down row and finding wolves all over the place, whatever. We're not seeing. We want to be wise and discerning. This is not a witch hunt, but this is a call for serious discernment and wisdom based on the words of Jesus Christ that he has for us today. D.A. Carson, he said this about this. So the fruit that Jesus is looking for is one that is a life conforming to the norms of the kingdom. It's a life that is moving in the direction of Christ. It's moving in the direction, again, and seeing fruit of righteousness and love for the words of Jesus Christ, and to see truthfulness in our lives and love and generosity and obedience to him and a detesting or a rejection of all that is hypocritical. It's basic, but it's beautiful. This is the pattern. False teachers don't have any of this. False teachers present in one way, but underneath there's no genuine fruit because good fruit cannot be faked. False prophets too, listen, they are master talkers. That's why you have to be so wise and discerning because, man, they can come up. Satan's so good at this, eh? He can take something. That sounds right, but what's happening there? And they manipulate, and they're smooth, and they're subtle, and they appeal to our emotions, and they kind of mislead us. But they're really good salesmen, like really good. And that's why you have to have wisdom and discernment to detect again. And you're like, no, something's off here. And you pray, and you search, and you examine. And you seek to discover, is the tree really healthy? Because if it is, the fruit will be the proof of the root, again, of that tree. Point number three, be warned, diseased trees will be destroyed. Diseased trees will be destroyed. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so verse 19, by the way, this message, it's not easy to preach. Like, I don't think you'd open the Bible and just choose this passage, especially on Mother's Day. I don't think you'd be doing that. I think you'd find somewhere else to go. And yet again, Jesus said this, so we preach it. Jesus is here in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is our next passage, and here we are. And so it's not easy, but it's so important, and it is right, and it is good. And I pray that you appreciate that here, what we're doing together as well. But verse 19 teaches us that false prophets are doomed. They are doomed to destruction. Because they are false, their fruit is false. And because their fruit is false, their tree will be cut down. they will be thrown into the fire. That is a representation of hell and eternal judgment. False teachers are doomed. John the Baptist said something very similar in Matthew chapter 3. Look here, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He said this in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. His welcoming address to them was, you brood of vipers. And then he goes on to explain that, listen, you're not real. Interesting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the appearance, man. Like they looked good. Their long flowing robes. They had the appearance. They were experts in religion. They had such knowledge. They could recite scripture with the best of them. Just overflowing with knowledge and what seemed to be truth. They claimed to know the way, so they had strong leadership. They were calling people to follow them. They had very powerful positions of authority. Very authoritative in how they lived and their positions they found themselves. Yet they were blind and false. Jesus himself addressed them, you brood of vipers, and you whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, externally, this form of righteousness, but inwardly you are depraved and corrupt, just like our text today. Our context before our text today and our context after, I mean, Jesus is going to, like next week, Jesus, in that really, really sobering verse, he's going to be like to people that did all these things, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Hard stuff, man. Like hard stuff. But Lord, we did this, 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 and this. But he's like, yeah, but it wasn't real. You didn't have relationship. You weren't truly born again. You were not alive in Jesus Christ. You were performing your good deeds on your own merit. And in the end, I don't know you. I don't know you. You don't belong to me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Sobering, sobering stuff, again, from the words of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus is teaching us, in the end, bad fruit will not pass the test. False prophets are doomed to destruction. And what Jesus says so clearly here, in verse 13, Jesus says, and the way, the wide road, leads to destruction. See, false prophets don't even believe in destruction. False prophets would never preach this message. They would never come near this passage because it exposes them again for who they are. They don't even believe in destruction, but they are leading many to destruction. Subtle, so dangerous. Think of the impact of liberalism on the church in the last couple generations. Been devastating. Why? Richard Niebuhr says that this quote is so helpful to me. Here's what liberalism has done to the gospel. They teach a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross. Look at that. That's what liberalism has done to the gospel in the church. They teach a God who has no wrath with men who have no sin to a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That is false teaching. If that is your gospel, you have no gospel. That is empty of any truth and life-saving truth according to the word of God, and that is an absolute disaster. Now that's why, church, In our nation, this is why you have mainline denominations, all of them. Now, there's a few individual churches hanging on to the truth of the gospel, bless their hearts. And I appreciate them immensely. But the denominations as a whole that used to be strongholds for Christ and the gospel, they have left the word, they have discarded the gospel, they have denied the cross, they have taught new forms. Again, they are blessing sin, and that is why then all those denominations are quickly heading towards irrelevance entirely. The Holy Spirit no longer attends there, and no lives are being changed because they can't. They're apostate. That's the seriousness of what Jesus is warning. He's like, beware, false prophets, they're coming from among you. And that's proof all around us. Right now. And by the way, right? Like this church planted 20 years ago. We've been convinced the whole time that the lampstand that others had, that Jesus speaks of in Revelation 2, the lampstand that was, again, for those who used to be faithful, they stopped being faithful. Jesus gives the lampstand to people who will be faithful to the word of God and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lampstand right now. We have this lampstand we must steward and we're entrusted with. But if we're not faithful with the gospel and faithful to the glory of Jesus Christ, the lampstand will go from this church and be given to someone else who will. That's how it works. And that's why right now, next generation, you know, I read this morning in James chapter 4, my life is a mist and a vapor. Here one day, gone the next. I mean, my time's coming to an end. The next generation, you're going to have to stand up and you're going to have to decide who you're truly serving. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the lampstand will be yours to steward. The next generation, young men and women, I'm speaking to you and I'm challenging you and I'm exhorting you. You have to decide right now again who it is that your allegiance is fully towards and choosing the hard, narrow way for the glory of Jesus Christ, that the lampstand will remain here as long as we possibly can for decades and decades and decades. But it's going to require the next generation to decide, I'm in for Jesus Christ. At a cost, it's going to be tough, but vigilant against the false prophets who come in to teach what is new to ruin the church. What a big deal. God, preserve our lampstand. Amen, church? Amen. Preserve our lampstand and raise up the next generation who will do so as well. Finally, look at verse 20. We'll end here. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so verse 20, verse 16 again, it's called an inclusio in Scripture or an inclusion. It's like bookends containing what's happening here. Our fruit is the single greatest indicator of our lives. Fruit, fruit, fruit. How do we bear good fruit? Better yet, who is the source of good fruit? John 15, take a look. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I love that song again we sang today. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty big. If anyone does not abide in me, look at the clarity of Jesus here. Again, very, very meshes with our text today. He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Wow. Wow. What do we learn here about Jesus? We learn that Jesus then is life. Only Jesus is life, eternal life. We learn that Jesus, only Jesus can produce genuine fruit. Only Jesus. We learn that only Jesus is ultimately good. Good people don't make it in the end. The goodness has to come from Jesus Christ, who is the source of good. We learn Jesus is purpose. We learn Jesus is the source, again, of everlasting life. Ultimately, Jesus is salvation. He says, unless you abide in me and I in you, apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, this is what happens. Now, let's say we exist apart from Jesus. That's a problem. Because if Jesus is all these things and I live apart from Jesus, then I have no life, I have no genuine fruit, I have no ultimate goodness, I have no purpose, I'm not attached to the source, and I have no salvation. That's what Jesus says because, listen, he loves us enough to tell us the truth. And his grace pours out now for anyone who sees their sin and knows they need to be saved. They hear the truth. I am dead on my own. And now Jesus says, and I will usher in a grace you never thought possible and wash away your sins and give you everlasting life and cover you with love the rest of your eternity for all those who believe in Jesus Christ by grace and faith through him alone. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, again presented in his word. Jesus Christ is everything, and Jesus Christ is glorious. So, tough text, but so important. Can't you just sense and feel again like the Holy Spirit renewing minds and making us vigilant so we don't fall asleep and causing us again to be ready to live and look and discern and seek? God help us. Amen, church? God help us. Let's pray. Father, please, please, please do help us. This is such an important time. And I pray, Lord, even now, I pray you are saving people in our midst. I pray you are revealing to men, women, and children Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Protect our church from that which is false. God, I pray you will preserve the lampstand and make it shine as bright as ever, but give us such diligence. I pray we pray like crazy this Wednesday, and even right now, we pray and pray and pray. God, help us. We're so weak and so needy. God, protect our leaders. Protect our people, beautiful, beautiful people here at Hope Bible Church. I pray they'd be as beautiful as ever with the radiance of Jesus. May we sing now with beauty. May we sing now with volume. Sing now with hands raised. Sing now with gratitude. Sing now with just an overflow to say, Christ alone is my source of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and do that. Sing together.